the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, as he stuck his crooked finger in his face, and he says, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." And that's exactly what David did. He took Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and then he had Uriah killed. You remember the story. And Nathan is confronting him. But this is David's repentance song, I guess we could say, or psalm of repentance. And there are several things within it. So I want us to look at that. I'm not going to try to read this to you, but we're going to go through it kind of verse by verse as we look at it together because of the significance, and it's 19 verses long. So as we look at the passage of Scripture, as we look together at this passage, we need to realize and understand that this is after David had recognized and understood his sinful condition. Then he cried out to God. And look at it with me in verse 1 of Psalm 51. We see in this section, if you please, in this part of his psalm, this is kind of like a conviction of his sin. As we read there in 2 Samuel 12, 1 and following. And then this is the sin that is confessed in verses 1 through 4. Look at it with me. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." This is his sin confessed. He recognized, and as we look at this, we see David did not leave out anything because he dealt with every aspect and every area of what we know as to be sin. First of all, he said there, "Have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." See, that was the first thing. The word transgression is a word that we get the word trespass against. And that's exactly what David did in his life. He overstepped the boundaries that God had set for him, overstepped the boundaries of the covenant of a man and a woman together, a man and wife. He overstepped that boundary. But not only that, he did not only step that boundary, but he overstepped the boundary that God had set for him. Because let me tell you something, David was more than just the reigning, ruling king. He was also there as a spiritual leader in his day. He was one who set the precedence, I guess, for spirituality in and through the people of God. And therefore, as we look at him very closely, we see this is the cause. And he says, "Blot out my transgression," there in verse 1. But then he says in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." The term iniquity is the term perverseness or crookedness. You've seen where snakes have crawled. That's the term that we gather that from. It's like a crooked path that we wind and we wind and we wind. And that's what the term there, iniquity, means. And then he says in the last part of that verse, "And cleanse me from my sin." Sin, not sins, but sin. And as we look at the term sin here, as my brother Ivy brought out this morning, it's like God has a bullseye, has a design for your life and mine. You go all the way back to Genesis, and that's what the scripture says, that God created man in his own image and in his own likeness. And the term there is design. And God has a design for your life. God has a design for my life. And let me tell you something. The term sin here means that we have fallen short of the mark or the design that God has for us because of sin. Sin. But that's not the important thing. We need to realize that sin, and it makes note of how many times you sin and how much you sin, your sins will not send you to hell. Did you know that? It's not your sins but it's the sin, and that is the sin of unbelief. Whenever you think about the whole scope of Jesus dying, and that's what John said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, plural, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There He's talking to believers. And whenever we commit sins, those things that we know that we should not do and the things that we don't do that we should do, then we confess those things unto God and God forgives us and cleanses us, the term that that John uses. But here David is doing with every aspect of sin. All three terms is used there. We know that from the very beginning there's only three kinds of sin. That is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That is what Eve fell to. That's what Adam fell to. And that is exactly what Satan tempted Jesus with there in Matthew, the 4th chapter. And if we look at that and study it very closely, that's exactly the three sins there are. And we need to recognize and understand that because of those things and because of the things that Satan confronts us with, it starts us on a spiral journey downward away from God. We need to recognize that. And let me tell you something. When we S-I-N sin, and when we continue to S-I-N sin, it becomes S-I-N-S. And the thing about it is we need to recognize, and I've said this before and I'll say it again and I'll continue to say it till I die, that when God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, convicts us of sin, He wants everything right with Him. He wants us to agree with Him that we've sinned. He wants us to confess it unto Him, just like David did here, recognizing that we have sinned, we have missed God's design, we have overstepped the boundaries, we are crooked in our life, in our nature, and we need to recognize that, and we need to confess it unto God. And then and only then can we have that unique, right fellowship with God. I'm not talking about our relationship is not severed, but our fellowship is severed with Him. And that's exactly what happened to David. All right, as we move on, let's look at something else. There's something else in the next set of passages in verses 5 and 6. Look at it with me. And this is, he discovered who he was. Have you discovered who you were yet? Look what he says in verse 5. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity," perverseness, "and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom." When we recognize and understand who we are, this is a kind of like a self-disclosure. I could imagine that David, in the position that he was in, and boy, I wish I could run around here. In the position that he was in, I'm satisfied, if we're not careful, many times as we move up in position, we allow things to happen in our life that move us away from God. We've been studying Ecclesiastes in Sunday school. Y'all been studying that, hadn't you? And you look at the man who was the wisest man in all the world, is what it says, because that's what he asked for. Ask of God to grant him wisdom, not riches, but wisdom, not popularity, but wisdom. And God granted him wisdom. But on top of wisdom, God gave him all the wealth that he could have. But the process is where along the line, or in the process of the line, where did he lose sight of God? Somebody says it's all because all them wives he got. I don't know. And all them mother-in-laws he had. You know, there weren't but two people lived in a perfect environment. That was Adam and Eve. They didn't have a mother-in-law or father-in-law. Let me hush. I better move on there. You know what an in-law is, don't you? You know the difference between an in-law and outlaw? Do you know what the difference is in law and outlaw? Outlaws are wanted. Moving on. There's real self-disclosure where he recognized that he was a sinner. He was born in sin. His nature was sin. And David recognized that. Even though he was highly respected before all this happened and took place, he was one who was looked up to. As I said, he was a spiritual leader. He was a military leader. But because he recognized who he was, you know, sometimes, let me tell you this, sometimes God allows things to happen in our life to bring us down where we recognize who we are not. But the most important thing is we need to recognize whose we are. When we recognize in that self-disclosure that our feet are clay, we are no more than dust. And we're subject, every one of us, to fall. Paul writing says, take heed how you stand, lest you fall. There's none of us that is exempt from the tactics and the snares of Satan. You know, we can brag about it. We can talk about it. And we can brag to others about it. Well, I wouldn't do something like that. Brother, just wait if the right opportunity come along. You might say that something different later on. Here, as we see this, there's the self-discovery of himself. But then the fourth thing is there's sacrifice required. Look in verses 7 through 10 with me. It says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out mine iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Did you catch that? He was ready for cleansing. He wanted to be cleansed, clean. Sacrifice required is that's a clean heart. He says, purge me with hyssop. The term here comes from the cleaning process of the laundry. They would carry those laundries down to the creek or the river or the stream or whatever it was, and they would put them over a rock, and they would take that hyssop bush, and they would literally beat the starch out of them or beat it in them. I don't know which it was. But anyhow, they would beat those. And that's what the term David said. Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, clean me. Clean me up. Cleanse me. Look what he says there. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin. Blot out all mine iniquity. Create in me a what? A clean heart. Let me tell you something. That should be our prayer every day as we live. And that is for God, create in me a clean heart. You know why? Because as we live, we're not as clean as we think we are. Ouch, oh me. There's the process of cleansing every day. And that's why I say the term salvation, we have so misused that term. Because it has three tenses, the past, the present, and the future. In the past, on June the 19th, 1966, I was saved. Today, I am still being saved. And tomorrow, next week, next year, however long the Lord let me live, I shall be saved until I come home, go home with Him. That's exactly what it's all about, the tenses of it. And that's what David recognized here. He understands that the continual process, create in me, the creation within me, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's what confession does. It renews a right spirit within us. Did you know that? When we confess to God, we agree with God, it brings a right spirit within us. In other words, we can even look the preacher in the eye. Hallelujah. Ouch, oh me, amen. Let's move on. We get in trouble there. But there's another part, and that is a spirit restored. Now I want you to look at this because many people misuse this and misappropriate it. It says in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. You know, we can thank God for that, can't we? Because Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He gave us a promise that moves out of the Old Testament right on in and through the New Testament, where he says, a friend sticketh closer than a brother. And he says, don't call me master and Lord. He says, call me friend. I'm your friend. I want to be close to you. I want to be near to you is the term, as a term of endearment, as recognizing the closeness we can have one with another. He says there, verse 10 again, creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Look in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Is that what it says? I heard people quote that thing before I was ever saved. They used the term, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Let me tell you something. If you got salvation, you ain't got much if it's yours. The best thing you could do is lose it. Because if it's your salvation, it ain't worth a plug nickel. I know the ain't right, but that's the way it is. But it's not worth a plug nickel. The psalmist recognized that salvation is a product of God. You take the prodigal son, whenever he left home, he says, I've sinned before God and before you, Father. He recognized that sin, first and foremost, was against God. And sin, every sin, first and foremost, first of all, it's against God. And then it's against others. That's why God sometimes, when things happen in our life, he wants to, as Barney Fife says, and the theology we get there, is he wants to nip it in the bud. That's when he brings the conviction in our life. And sometimes we pass that off, we shun it off, we push it to the backside of the burner. But let me tell you, God wants us to be right with him. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Not the joy of my salvation, but the joy of thy salvation. Look what it says. And uphold me with thy free spirit. The Spirit of God that holds us, contains us, keeps us, if you please, as we move in and through life. That's what he says there. He prays for a spirit to be restored unto him. The right spirit. The spirit from Almighty God. Let me tell you something. Until all this above happens, none of the other will ever take place. Spiritual service is now possible. Look at verse 13 and 14a. Then, after all this has taken place, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my, did you catch that term again? My salvation. It's his salvation. Why? Because God has granted, God has delivered, God has made it possible, and he's relating and sharing it with others. That is, spiritual service is now possible. It's only after all the other above. All the other above is taken care of. So, how can we do spiritual service? Let me tell you something. You cannot do spiritual service. You cannot do spiritual service if you're not in a right relationship with God. Period. I don't care who you are. I'd say something. I visited. Well, let's not even go there. But the thing about it is when and if we can be bogged up with jobs in the church, and if we're not in a right relationship with God, it's all in vain. It's all null and void. As Solomon said, it's all vanity, vexation of life. You know what? It's a zero with all the edges rubbed off. That's what it is. So, spiritual service is now possible. If this has taken place. If not, it's all done by the power of the flesh. And I want you to listen to me very closely. Many times in our life as believers, as leaders, even time as preachers, if we're not careful, if we're not very careful, if we're not in the will of the Father, that which we do is of the flesh. And if it's of the flesh, it ain't worth a plug nickel. Plug nickel. Well, that's free. It's not even in there. So there's spiritual service now possible. Then there's something else that happens. There's a new song. His song now is recovered. Look in the last part of verse 14 and 15. He says, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Boy, I picked up a song a while ago. This is good in here. It says, why do I sing about Jesus? Why is he precious to me? He is my Lord and my Savior. Dying, he set me free. Deep in my heart, there's a gladness. Jesus has saved me from sin. Praise to his name, what a Savior. Cleansing without and within. Why do I sing about Jesus? Why is he precious to me? He is my Lord and my Savior. Dying, he set me free. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the debt of guilt and shame, through grace he lifted me.
From sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me.
See, he can put a song in your heart. He can renew the song that used to be there. And the thing about it is David recognized that. But the thing about his singing and the songs was for the congregation and for others to come to know the reality of Almighty God. Let me tell you something. Some of this mess we listen to this day and time, and I get on to my children and grandchildren about this. If what you listen to does not have eternal value, you need to cut the thing off. Because it's a bunch of garbage. It don't amount to a hill of beans. I know that's some mess up some of you country people listen to country music. But my goodness, what's it all about? It's about your wife running off or getting drunk or your dog sick or dying or something other. Somebody said if you played one of them backwards, your dog would come home, your mother-in-law would come home, your wife would be better. I don't know about all that, but let's not go there. I'll be run out here. The new song is recovered, the songs of praise, the songs of adoration. And then the whole scope of the rest of it is verses 16 through 19, and that is the completeness of deliverance or his salvation has been made possible. So folks, let me tell you something. That is exactly what God wants to do in each of our lives. Look at verses 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings, the sacrifice of God, or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasures unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased or delighted with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offerings and with whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon the altar, thine altar. Salvation has been completed because now we come to worship. And that's what it's all about, folks, is being in a right attitude. The right attitude, the right frame of mind for worship. And if there's sin blocking the way, it cannot and it will not happen. I don't care how many times you come to church. I don't care how spiritual you think you may be. If there's unconfessed sin in your life and you're not in the right frame of mind with God, in the right attitude with God, and with right attitude, frame of mind with your brother, then you're out of fellowship with God, period. No other way to put it. David possibly could have went on, but I don't know how long he lasted. But he didn't. He recognized the seriousness of sin. And as Brother Ibe said this morning, we have lost the seriousness of sin. I mean, we camouflage it, we technicolor it, we do everything we can to try to cover it up where it don't look as bad as it does. We are living in a society, folks, where sin is no longer sin. But I've got news to you. According to this book, it is sin. According to the oracles of God, the commandments of God, it is sin when we go in disobedience with God and our fellow man and we do not do the things that God would have us do. We're living in disobedience. Our sin may not be as great as David's was, but let me ask you a question. Which is more serious, physical adultery or spiritual adultery? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, how you speak to us from and out of your word. And Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that we can gain from your word. That's why you give it to us, so that we can gain the spiritual wisdom that we need to stand against the adversary, the evil one, not standing in our strength, but standing in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ and the very Word of God, that we can combat the things of Satan in your strength, Lord, because we're not his, we're yours. And Father, I pray tonight, if there's one here that's not in the right relationship with you because of something in their life, something that may have been pushed back for years and years, help them to realize that they must deal with the issue as you convict them. Not as I say anything, but as you convict them, Lord. And I pray they'll see through the example of David tonight the need and the necessity so that you can restore unto them the joy of your salvation, the salvation that you offered, so that they can have a song in their heart and they can show others and relate to others the forgiveness and the deliverance that only can come from you. Father, if there's one here tonight that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, may this be the time that they say yes to you as Lord, as they personally open their heart and invite you to come into the confines of their life and to be Savior. Father, whatever decision needs to be made here tonight, even now, Lord, we're going to thank you and praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' strong name so that he will be glorified. Amen. Hymn of invitation.